Anyone thirsty? I got some water up here. Do you ever get thirsty, Uriah? Yeah? When do you get thirsty? You ever get thirsty? You don't know? Bailey, do you ever get thirsty? Yeah, when do you get thirsty? When you eat salty foods like chips. Do you like chips? Yeah? Yes. When do you get thirsty? At school. When you work too much. Like on the playground, you work too much, or when you're doing your math homework? Math is tough. You know, you get that brain going. You need to keep hydrated to keep your thirst quenched, to keep your brain moving. You do know that. That water, that is good. That water is really essential for brain function. If you get dehydrated, you can actually get confused and disoriented, look like you have maybe dementia even, if you don't get enough water in you. So staying hydrated is good. Last summer, let me tell you a little story about myself. If you know me, you know, have one of two choices of what's coming next. Last summer, I took my bicycle up to Wisconsin, and my goal was to ride 100 miles and gain 10,000 feet of elevation in one day. Now, Wisconsin has beautiful country roads that are very hilly, and 300, 400, 600, 700 feet at a time, going up and down, up and down. I managed to do just about 100 miles with about 10,000 feet of elevation gain. And even though I had a lot of water, there was nothing that would quench my thirst that day. Nothing that was going to satisfy my thirst. And I finally got back to the car, and I just drank and drank and drank, and it just seemed like I was an endless deficit. Now, the reason I tell that story is not to brag about my physical endurance, but it's a wonderful metaphor. It's a great word picture for life, right? Life seems like it's an uphill struggle, and no matter what, we can't seem to satisfy our thirst. Think about that. Is that a picture of life? Life is an uphill struggle, and we're so thirsty, and it doesn't seem like anything will satisfy that thirst. We're in the middle of a series of messages as we look forward to the great events of Holy Week, and this series is simply titled The Source. In the first week, we looked at Jesus, the source of new life, of spiritual life. And last week, Pastor Nate showed how Jesus was the source of help in our temptations. And today we will discover Jesus as the source of satisfaction for our thirst. Every form of life must have water. It's the absolute essential for life. A human being can live more than a month without food. You probably haven't tried that. But can only live a matter of days without water. But physical thirst for water has always been used as a word picture, as an illustration for the stronger desires that we have. To be thirsty is to have a longing for a desire to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. One definition of thirst is feeling a strong desire or a need for something to satisfy you. And so the question we need to ask ourselves today, what are we pursuing? What are we pursuing in life that we really desire? What is it that we thirst for? What are we pursuing that you think will satisfy you? Brian Hedges is a pastor in Niles, Michigan, and he gives us some insight into our thirsts. Human beings, he writes, are thirsty, but not for water. The thirst we long to quench is deeper, arising from the parched places of our soul, the cracked earth of our barren hearts. We feel disoriented and dissatisfied with life. Lost and confused, we crave something more, though we do not know what. And perhaps that craving might turn to things like pornography, promiscuity. It might be alcohol or drugs, prescription medications, something that we're looking to satisfy some inner need and desire. Should I even say it? Maybe there's an addiction even to social media, that we're looking for that which will validate us. There are many thirsts that we have. These feelings come in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's relational, that ache in our hearts, that longing for acceptance. Sometimes it's professional, wanting the significance that comes from doing a job well, from being admired by your peers. You know, those thirsts can come in a lot of different ways. But the problem is we so often misunderstand what we're really thirsty for. We think that if we can just find that perfect relationship, if we can just achieve that success, if we realize our dreams, or if we can just make a difference for a cause, all good things, but we think by them we'll be deeply satisfied. It's not that any of those things are bad in, of themselves or even wrong. But they were never meant to be the true object of our longings. And they were never meant to satisfy our deepest thirst. So what do we thirst for? What are you thirsty for? What do you really desire? One commentary rightly says this: sin is seeking relief from this thirst in something other than God. Sin is seeking relief from the heart thirsts in something other than God. Could you turn with me this morning to John chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. If you don't have a Bible of your own, I invite you to grab one from the pew rack. And you can find that on page 1651 in the pew Bible. Page 1651, John chapter 4, where we will meet a woman, a thirsty woman, and the satisfaction that she discovers through Jesus. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, open your word to us so that we can be satisfied with what truly will alleviate the thirst of our parched heart and soul. Would you be the one to show us your truth and show us how that thirst can be slacked? Open your word to us, O Lord, and be our teacher this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 4 says this. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And let's pause there before we continue on. Here, Jesus has an encounter, sitting by a well. He's tired, undoubtedly thirsty, although it doesn't say that. And here along comes a woman. Much has been written about this Samaritan woman, saying that women usually did not draw water in the hottest part of the day at the noon hour, which is when Jesus met this woman there. And probably because in some way she was an outcast in her own village, among her own people, didn't want to be around the other women who would usually be gathering water in the cool of the evening, stocking up for the next day. And so here is a woman that probably had a great thirst, but not for water. There was a great thirst in her soul, and we'll discover that in a minute. But here in the exchange of words, and the woman surprised because you're talking to me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with, and that literally means Jews didn't share utensils with Gentiles, and you're going to drink from the same water pitcher as I draw from this well? She was quite shocked by this. And Jesus responds, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And that word for living water means flowing water, spring water, water that bubbles up from deep in the earth, or a channel in a stream bubbling fresh, good, pure water, living water. And so there's a play on words here because the word means water of life, and water is the basis of all life. Without water, nothing lives. When I lived in California, Northern California, we learned that because where we were in the Bay Area, there's two seasons. There's the winter when it rains and the summer when it doesn't. And it's much like this part of the Holy Lands where, again, it rains in the winter times, and that's actually when they plant and harvest their crops in the spring. And then in the summertime, everything turns brown and withers because there is no rain until the fall rains come again. So water was a vivid picture of life in and of itself. And the woman looks at him and says, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? I can see her saying this somewhat sarcastically to him. Are you greater than our father Jacob, the Old Testament patriarch that was highly respected by both Jews and Samaritans? But Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And let me pause and just take a few notes on this living water, this water of life. In Isaiah 51, verse 1, it says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost, without price. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, and the first truth about this water of life, this living water, is it is without cost. And I'm going to use a series of E words here, and I had a stretch for this one. It's endowed. Well, that's just a fancy word to say it was free. An endowment is a gift. The dictionary says to endow is to provide and equip gratuitously. Ooh, that's just a big word that means that it costs nothing. It's unearned. It's grace. And so this living water is endowed. It's free. It's given as a gift. But it's also effective. The one who drinks this water that I give him will never thirst. It's effective. It accomplishes its purpose. It really does satisfy. The third thing is that it's extravagant. Jesus said, indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up. It literally means leaping up, gushing out. It's extravagant. It's not anything that is miserly, doled out in small amounts. No, it's extravagant, welling up. And it is eternal to eternal life. It's endowed. It's a gift. It's effective. It's extravagant. It's eternal. It satisfies. The question we need to ask all of ourselves, are we thirsting for God? Are we really thirsty for God? Well, what are you thirsty for? Well, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Somehow, this woman is still thinking of her physical need of coming out to this well. Incidentally, scholars say that there were two other sources of water closer to her village than this well. I don't know why this woman came so far, maybe being an outcast from her own village. The woman is thinking of her physical need, but Jesus is about to reveal her spiritual need, her real thirst, the thirst of her parched soul. Verse 16, we go on to read, and he told her, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Well, here's this woman. And Jesus doesn't bring up her five marriages and her present living situation in order to embarrass or to condemn her. Pastor and author John Piper says Jesus did this to expose the thirst that she didn't even know she had. To expose the thirst she didn't know she had. He goes on to say, he had offered her living water, water that if she drank it in her heart by faith, would become a well springing up to eternal life and joy and satisfaction. An overflowing, gushing fullness. This water is for her soul, not her body. And it's her soul that's thirsty, and she doesn't know it. And so Jesus now reveals her need. Now, most Bible commentators are quick to point out this woman's immorality. After all, six men. But we must realize that in that culture at that time, a woman did not have the right to divorce her husband. It was the husband who must write her a certificate of divorce and send her away. I've only found, even in my most favorite commentaries, one that would acknowledge that fact. I think what Jesus saw before him was a woman who had been rejected five times. I think she was probably a very beautiful woman to have attracted five husbands. But also she had the hurt of being rejected, probably because she was barren, probably because she did not produce children, and in that culture and in that time, that was a great shame. And she probably felt that shame and probably felt that longing to have those children. And if any of you have gone through infertility, you know that pain. You know that pain. And here's a woman that went through it and through it and through it. Now, that may not be the answer, but to me, it would seem the most predictable one. But there is a woman that was deeply hurting, deeply longing and thirsting for love and acceptance, real love, real acceptance, not for her beauty, not for what she could give, but just for who she is. And Jesus talks to her, not down to her, communicates with her and shares this wonderful news, this living water. Jesus began with the gospel, but she couldn't understand the gospel until she really understood her need. Now she has gone from husband to husband, and the man she is now living with will not even give her the security of making her his wife. The woman was deeply hurting, deeply thirsty for love and acceptance. Are you thirsty? Well, we are thirsty people. We're thirsty people because we do not believe God can truly satisfy. That's the rub. All sin, you see, at its core is believing God is not enough for our need, not enough for our desires, not enough for our wants, that God just can't satisfy us. And so we look for that satisfaction in all sorts of places. Or we just simply give up. You know, it's as foolish to think that we can exist without God as it is to think that we can live without water. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water." Remember, living water means gushing, flowing water, bubbling up. A spring of living water, and it also means the water of life, the water that gives life. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug cisterns, broken cisterns that won't hold water. I don't know if any of you grew up on a farm where you had a cistern good for watering the garden with, but would you ever drink out of that? All stale water. You see, the cistern was a potent symbol, a potent word picture in that day. Remember, I told you that there's two seasons. It's wet and dry. In the winter, it rains. In the summer, it doesn't in the Holy Lands. And so they build these huge cisterns, some of them as large as the inside of this sanctuary, coated them with lime to hold the water in, with clay and lime to hold the water in, and in the winter months would channel the rainwater into the cisterns. Under the Temple Mount was a cistern almost about this large. In order for them to use that during the sacrificial system and the sacrifices in the temple during the long hot summer months. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me. And then they've built cisterns, broken cisterns that won't even hold water. And we're just as foolish when we think that we can satisfy our thirst of our hearts without God. We're thirsty people. The ancient prophets and songwriters of Israel were also pierced with deep longings. But they learned to channel their yearnings to the true source of satisfaction, to God Himself. The psalmist described God as a river of delights and a fountain of life. And they yearn for the pleasures of God's right hand forevermore. In one of the most desperate of psalms, David cries out in Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Psalm 36 says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of your pleasures. Sin is believing that God won't satisfy us, and it's going and trying to find that fulfillment in something else other than Him. Let me give you an example of having our thirst quenched by the fountain of living water. Hudson Taylor was a pioneer missionary way back in the second half of the 1800s. He lost a wife and newborn child due to the hardship of being a missionary back then in China, the extreme heat, the harsh conditions that were there at that time. In the face of great hardships, Hudson Taylor took comfort in the words of Jesus that are recorded in John 7:37. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Can Jesus meet my need? Hudson Taylor wrote. Yes, and more than meet it. No matter how difficult my service, no matter how sad my bereavement, he just lost his wife and his newborn son. How far away my loved ones, no matter how helpless I am, how deep are my soul yearnings, Jesus can meet them all and more than meet. Come unto me and remain thirsty? Oh no, come unto me and drink. Not come and take a hasty draught, not come and slightly alleviate, and for a short time to remove one's thirst. No, drink. Be drinking constantly. Habitually. The cause of thirst may be irremediable. One coming, one drinking may refresh and comfort, but we are to be ever coming, ever drinking. No fear of emptying the fountain or exhausting the river. After his wife's death, Hudson Taylor suffered a severe illness of his own. He was confined to bed, and in his great trial, he wrote in his journal, How lonesome were the weary hours when confined to my room. How I missed my dear wife and the voices of my children far away in England. And then I understood why the Lord had made this passage so real to me. From John 4:14, we've read it today. Whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. 20 times a day, as I felt the heart thirst coming back, I cried to him, but Lord, you promised me that I shall never thirst. And whether I called by day or night, he wrote, how quickly he came and satisfied my sorrowing heart. So much so that I often wondered whether it were possible that my loved one who had been taken could be enjoying more of his presence in heaven than I was in my lowly chamber. Jesus said, whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And Hudson Taylor, remember he's 1800s, using the King James Version, he wrote this, and it's one of my favorite truths. He wrote, shall means shall. Never means never. And thirst means any unsatisfied need. Jesus said, you shall never thirst. Revelation 7 tells us what it will be like when we get to heaven. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is at the center of the throne and will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And then in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. Come and drink. Well, how do we get that living water? Let me just give you 3 points of application here. First, we need to welcome Jesus into our heart and life. He's there. He's offering himself. We welcome Jesus into our lives to quench our thirst, the heart thirst, the soul thirst. Secondly, as it says, we worship him in spirit and in truth. That word worship comes from an old English word, worth-ship, that Jesus is truly worthy to be adored and praised. You know, to worship is to be truly satisfied with God. To worship means that we have truly found the answer to what we're longing, and we're giving praise to the one who truly can satisfy our deepest thirst and quench our deepest needs. Third, we witness for him. A little postscript here. The woman, it says, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then the account ends in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. If God can satisfy you, if Jesus brings the living water and quenches our thirst, there's a lot of thirsty people out there. Go and share it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for your truth. And Lord, I know I'm thirsty. I know I feel that the thirst of my heart, and I so often try to fulfill and quench that thirst in ways that are simply sinful. Simply aren't the ways you've intended us to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. Oh Lord, in those moments, may I bring my thirst to you, repenting of the ungodly ways, of the sinful ways that I try to satisfy those desires. And then coming to you, the fount of living waters, and just allowing you to fill and replenish and satisfy and quench my deepest thirst. And then, Lord, that in itself is worship to you. And Lord, let me share that with others. Let me share it with thirsty people who need to know Jesus. Oh Lord, may we welcome you, may we worship you, and may we witness for you. In Jesus' name, amen.